I have something to share with you. I realize your time frames here, and I will not betray that. So please allow me to just give you a message here from the book of Acts, chapter number 28. Acts chapter number 28. I love in the scripture when you read a passage of scripture that the people that are highlighted could very easily be considered mission folks. And this passage of scripture, as you probably know a little bit about your Bible, Acts 28, the folks from the island of Melita, they acted as though they had an indigenous understanding about them. So it caught my eye, and the Lord taught me a few things from this. And so allow me to read some verses starting in Acts chapter 28, verse 1, speaking of Paul's trip and the shipwreck. The Bible says in Acts chapter 28, verse 1, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their mind and said he was a god, small g god. In the same quarters were the possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him. So when he was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they ladened us with such things as were necessary. Allow me to lead the church, please, in a word of prayer. Father, our time is short tonight, but Lord, that doesn't mean that you don't have something for us. It doesn't mean that there's not something could be encouraged. It could be a word or a phrase. Lord God, it could be the whole idea. But I ask that you meet with us. Thank you for this kind church and this very welcoming atmosphere. Thank you for the wonderful questions. What a joy it is to be able to speak of missions and your cause around the world, even to the cold. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get these thoughts, help us to be encouraged and challenged. Lord, get me out of the way and help me, Lord, be a servant that could open the door for folks to receive from the Spirit of God exactly what they need. And these things I ask and pray in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. The Bible is very careful here in verse number 2 to use a word that is a little bit interesting to me. And it says, "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness." Now you can talk that through and you can say that, well, all that means is that they weren't influenced by this culture or that culture, the Greeks or the Romans or whatever, and then that they were Gentiles, and those all things are true. But when you read the context of what's going on there, these were people that knew a little bit about the local wildlife. They knew how to survive in a difficult time. They knew what to do to counteract the rain and the cold. And so they were called barbarians. They were people that were maybe not used to the pleasures of Rome or the city dwellings that were there. Barbarous people. And I suppose if you think of barbarians, you're going to think of Arnold Schwarzenegger or somebody or some movie or whatever. But these are folks that simply just don't have the pleasantries. I like to think of them as mission folk. I like to think of them as indigenous folk. They knew what was going on. They knew how to live on the land. And I'd like to, and by the way, I think there's a miscue that we have in mission sometimes when we think that mission folks are a different standard and a different level of intelligence and things like that. And and that's the way the old British attitude was when they did missions. They were going to go save the people, the heathens, going to save them not only their souls, they thought, but save them from themselves and save them from ignorance. And we're better than you. And that's the way, and that's not the way I go in. I go in and I learn from them and I glean from them. I understand that I'm not going to be able to make it out of my own on the tundra hunting unless I do things like they do. And I give them respect and honor. But in this passage of Scripture, I'm calling this message the wisdom of the barbarians. Even though these people were totally different than everybody else, they were sort of understood the land there. They were possibly indigenous even to that area. They weren't necessarily, they didn't have the religion of the Jews or the Greeks or the Romans either. They had sort of their own understandings and they had their own ideas. But even though they didn't have the same religion and such, they had some wisdom, some things that I think still even resonate today, some wisdom that we can learn from this story that are pretty simple. They're not deep theological. It's not going to set you upside down theologically. Just simple thoughts that I think I can apply and you can apply to your life and your situation. The first thing that happened is they took care of them well. They knew what to do in the present rain and the cold. And in verse number 3, they talk about Paul was gathering a bundle of sticks. He laid them on a fire. And apparently when he gathered that bundle of sticks, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. In other words, he got bit by a snake. Praise the Lord, there are no snakes in the Yukon. Hallelujah. And they only got little spiders like that. I can handle them. I don't like big, hairy spiders. I would much rather go to martyr's prison or martyr's heaven by dying to have my head eaten off by a bear than I would a tsetse fly or bug biting me, you know. How'd you die, brother? A bear ate my head, you know. Ooh, cool. How'd you die, brother? A fly sucked my blood out of my toe and I swelled. That's not cool. So I would much rather, but I'm praise the Lord, there's no snakes in the Yukon in the Northwest Territories. But this guy, Paul, gathered the sticks. He got bit. Now, the Bible goes on, and in their understanding, in their probably local yokel religion, it said when they saw the venomous beast on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man's a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, remember he escaped the shipwreck, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. He said, this guy is a murderer, he's a bad guy, Paul escapes sea, but he's gonna get his. And they had some idea of vengeance. And no, this was not a correct theology. It really wasn't a theology. It was probably a superstition and an understanding. But the wisdom in that is this, that you can't get away with evil. They understood that simple concept. It was not a God-based thing. It wasn't necessarily probably a thing that was based on their justice system, whatever that may have been. But they understood that you can't get away with evil. And the thing that's wrong with our society today is that we do think we can get away with evil. You can walk up and if you have your YouTube camera on or you have your influencing setup on, you can walk up and say anything and do anything and you think you can get away with it. I think, unfortunately, that Christians sometimes, because we have eternal security, we get a little bit lackadaisical in our understanding, but the Scripture says, be sure your sins will find you out. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And so we need to understand we can't get away with evil. I don't know who's here tonight. You know I don't know you, but there may be somebody here tonight that's involving themselves in something that you would consider evil, that most of society would consider evil. And because it's not been met yet, you need to understand that God knows. And you can't get away with evil. And though you may be born again and saved and you'll go to heaven and you're justified in legal terminology, you'll never face those sins again. You need to understand that we cannot get away with evil. There's a payday someday. They understood that, and they're just barbarians out in the middle of an island. The Bible goes on, verse number 5 says, "And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm." If Steve Donnelly would have had that beast on his arm, I'd have screamed like a 12-year-old girl. Verse number 6 says, "Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their mind and said that he was a god." So they said, they knew well enough. They knew the land and they knew the animals. They knew things well enough. They knew when he should have swollen or fallen down. They knew what was going to happen to him. And it didn't happen to him. And they saw, after a great while, they saw no harm to him. And they changed their mind and said he was a god. They were wrong in saying he was a god. They didn't have religion. They didn't have faith. They didn't, whatever it was wrong. They made a wrong assumption there. But the wisdom is this, that it's okay to change your mind in the face of evidence. We quite often will face a truth over and over and over again, and we won't change our mind because we're just too stubborn to move on a fact. I'm not going to ask you tonight, but I would hazard a guess that there are Cleveland Brown fans in here tonight. There are people in here that say, "I am a Chevy man. I'm a Chevy man. Fords are found on road dead, fixed or repaired daily." There are Ford men, say, "First on race day. This is Ford country. On a quiet night, you can hear a Chevy rust." You know, they're putting heaters in the tailgate of Dodges. I thought when you push them, your hands will get cold in the north. And there's people that are swear by their tires and swear by their baseball team, swear by their, and the evidence says it's a stinky team. It's a lousy car. But you just keep buying Fords. You just keep rooting for the Go Browns. That's who we are. And oftentimes that's who we are when it comes to other things in life. I'm sure that there's people that probably come on Sunday to your church, they come to my church, they sit in the back and they're watching and they're trying to figure out whether this is just another racist white preacher trying to get money. And they've listened for months, even a year. The evidence tells them, no, he's not, but they're not changing their mind. There's people that come to church and they see people's lives changed. Maybe it's a husband sees a wife change, a wife sees a husband. Maybe it's a kid that sees mom and dad change, mom and dad sees a kid change. And the evidence is very clear that something really real is going on here. And they view it and they see it, the life has changed, the testimony's changed, but they won't give in and trust Jesus Christ. Just because we're stubborn. That's the way we operate. We stick in the same thing. People go to church in other places around you, and that church is a non-scriptural church. They do a lot of things that are not right. They do a lot of things that are not biblical, but they won't go because that's the church that Grandma went to. That's the church where we got married in. That's the church that buried Grandpa. Even the barbarians had enough understanding that if the evidence proved differently, you need to be man enough, woman enough to change your mind. Now, I'm not talking about doctrine, because you're not going to find evidence contrary-wise to what you're getting taught in a good, solid church. But I'm talking about those little things in life. I need to be a little kinder. I need to read my Bible more. I need to be sweeter to my wife. I need to be more loving and show respect to my husband, on and on. All those things, you know the evidence is there, but we just need to change. So the Bible goes on, tells us about this guy who received and cared for them for 3 days, and his father lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. I don't know what that is, but I don't want it. And it said, and so Paul entered in the last part of verse number 8 and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Here's the third point of wisdom, that you run toward help with a problem. Don't you get that we do the wrong thing? Do you know what the first thing somebody does when they have a problem? Oftentimes they say, I can't go to church. I don't feel like going to church today. Do you know what you should do is go to church that day? You know what people do when they have a problem with their husband and their wife? They give them each other the silent treatment. And they pass in the hall, nose to nose, and not say a word. Do you know who you need to get the help from to heal your marriage? Your husband or your wife. You know, you say, I've heard people say, oh, preacher, I've had this happen, that happened, and I just can't pray. You need to pray. That's the first thing. You run toward help with a problem. You say, well, I'm a private person, and I want to share my burdens and open the wounds up to the people in the church. These church people pray, and they groan in prayer for you. They love you. And when you say, I'm having a little bit of problem, they're not going to say, get away from me, unclean, unclean. That's not going to happen. They're going to wrap their arm around you. Really, what can I do to help you? How can I pray for you? Oh, I'm so sorry. I don't have any idea what you're going through, but I want you to know that I love you. This church loves you. And can we pray for you? Run toward help with a problem. And then the last thing I have for you comes from verse number 10. Who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Verse number 10. And here's the point of wisdom. You're to honor and provide for your spiritual leaders. These guys came wrecked. Paul preached to them. Paul healed them through the power of God. And they gave Paul honor. And they gave him and others the things that they needed after that shipwreck to carry on and to go on their journey. I'm your missionary, and you provide for me every month, and I appreciate that greatly. I'm not talking about providing for me. I'm talking about giving respect to those that lead you, those evangelists that come, the pastor that preaches, the men of the church that do various jobs. You know what they need? They need respect and honor, first of all. Wives, don't you provide respect and honor to your husband? And isn't that really number one? Now, I'm not going to be gross or vile, but I love kissing my wife. But I like when she respects me. I like it when she puts her arm on my... She says, oh, I love you. She says, you're such a good preacher. I say, honey, you're lying through your teeth, but I love you. Thank you. I love that. You know, that's what we need to do for one another. The world's not going to give the husband that serves in the local church respect at his job. The world's not going to give him respect, but we can do that here. We can honor those who care for us spiritually. It's a tough job. It's a hard thing to do. But we do it because we're called to do it. And even the barbarians are willing to provide honor and respect for those that cared for their soul. Take care of your preacher, take care of your missionaries, and you do. God bless you, I thank you. Take care of your evangelists, take care of those angels unaware that come along and do spiritual things, and you say, wow, that was pretty cool. What was that all about anyways? I don't know. Well, let's bless this guy. Let's bless this lady for being a help. Wisdom of the barbarians. There are people that know they need to get saved, and they just don't. There are people who know they need to change their life, and they need to live differently. They need to join up with the church. They need to get involved with the church. They need to forgive. They need to overcome that thing that's So and you know it, and you just haven't because of stubbornness. You got to get rid of the evil. It's going to catch you someday. You can't get away with it. Go to get some help from someone. Don't just hold it into yourself. Go get someone to pray with you. Get some help. Get some counseling. Talk to somebody. Get some support. Reach out. And give respect. Honor to whom honor is due. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, what a wonderful night. What a great opportunity we've had to be able to look into the Scripture and to just take some simple points, be an encouragement to a people, and Father, challenge from the Word of God. Lord, as we conduct a time of opportunity to pray and settle some things, if you're moving in somebody's heart, I pray that you'd encourage them to not be stubborn, but to settle. Lord, lay it on the altar to deal with it. Father, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.